Hey, we've been talking about in this series we've just started a few weeks ago. It's called Like the Wind, and it's all about the Holy Spirit and His work in our lives. And so I just want to make sure that we kind of go to the next level, the next step here on this whole thing about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, let's just go to this. In the Greek, the word Spirit is pneuma, and it means several things. It means Spirit, but it also means breath. It also means wind. And so in a sense, we have that the Spirit of God is a breath of God. It is a wind of God that blows into the sails of our lives. It's interesting in the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit really doesn't like to be focused on. The Holy Spirit doesn't say, hey, learn about me, see me, talk about me. And even just like the wind, we don't really see the wind. We see the impact of the wind, right? We don't really see the wind itself. And that's really kind of what the Holy Spirit does. He says, hey, I don't want you to talk about me as the wind. I want you to just see the impact that I have, that I'm doing. And so we keep going about that, speaking about this, that when you combine that with the word hagios, which means different or unlike, which we translate holy, is that we have the Holy Spirit, someone who is unlike anything else except for the Father and the Son. He's like them, but He's not like us at all. It is the Holy Spirit, it is the holy wind of God that wants to work in our lives. And you think, wow, that's incredible. You know, and it makes me think of, just to kind of catch you up if you weren't here last week, in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, it says, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might. And that word really means the corporate strength. It's not by some sort of corporate ability to do anything, nor is it by power or the individual strength or influence that someone brings to the table. What God wants to do, and here with Zechariah, he was prophesying to a people who were rebuilding the temple when they came back from Babylon. And he says, what I want to do is not just build the temple, but I want to rebuild the spiritual lives of people. And it's not going to be done by some sort of corporate ability. It's not going to be done by individual strength. It's going to be done by the Spirit of God, says the Lord of hosts. That's what's going on here. The same thing is happening today, that God wants to rebuild the spiritual lives of His people, not by individual ability or corporate power, but by His Spirit. Wow, the Holy Spirit. It's not a what or an it, it's a who. The third person of the Trinity, who is in this circle dance with the Father and with the Son to say, how do we minister to people and make something happen? We're one what, but three who's working together in total unity. And so that's what we're talking about here. And so we've been asking the question, what powers your life, really? What really powers your life? Second question, what powers this church, really? Is it corporate ability? Is it your individual influence, or is it the Spirit of God? So it really doesn't matter how big or how small our church is. If it's the Spirit of God that powers it, then it doesn't matter the numbers. Now, we can get caught in that, can't we? You know, this past week, someone was talking to me about The Crossing, which is one of the fastest growing churches in America. So, and it's an incredible church. So this week, I did a really stupid thing. I went and I listened online to a video of Greg Holder. That was really dumb, just so you know. Because the dude can deliver. The guy is an awesome communicator. And you guys, it's really good. I'm so glad that The Crossing exists. But they're a whole different animal than us, right? We're pretty small compared to that. But you know what? The point isn't, oh my gosh, we should be like them. And the point isn't that they should be like us. The point is that God wants to use His people in all sorts of unique and different ways to make a difference in the lives of people, and that His Spirit would move us. We don't have to be like The Crossing, but thank God there's The Crossing, right? You guys, thank God there's guys like Greg Holder. You know, and just so you know, in the news this past couple of weeks, there's been some major Christian leaders of major Christian movements, of major Christian churches that have taken a giant moral dive. You guys, we need to be praying for Greg Holder. He leads a really large church. And I'll tell you what, there is an enemy who would like to take him down. We need to be praying for The Crossing and praying for Greg Holder. And we got to go because we have to ask the question, what powers our church? Well, Here's the deal. In Acts, so far, in these couple of weeks, we've been talking out of Acts chapters 1 and 2. And here's just some of the big ideas that's come out of that. First of all, the Christian life is the Spirit-filled life. That is the Christian life. There's a Spirit living inside of us and guiding us and empowering us. That is what the Christian life is all about, okay? Now, secondly, the Spirit-filled life starts with prayer. That's what they did in Acts chapter 1. It started with prayer. When he said, he had breathed the Holy Spirit onto his disciples, and he said, you guys, I want you to wait some days because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And they went away and they prayed, God, prepare us. God, prepare our city. Prayer, prepare our world. God, what are you going to do? And they prayed. 10 days later, Pentecost came. And here's what happened. The Spirit-filled life is what makes us a witness for the wonders of Christ. See, the power of the Holy Spirit is what gives us the ability to witness in both what we do and what we say is to the awesomeness and the beauty of who Jesus is. That's what he does. Without it, we can't do it. That's what he comes to do. And last, the Spirit-filled life is what draws God's people together into a family. That's what draws us together to be family, the Spirit-filled life. Wow. Okay, so that's where we've been. Here's where we're going. We're going to spend some time in Corinthians chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. So we'll be here till about 3 this afternoon. Just prepare yourself. And all that food they had here yesterday that Christy was talking about, we brought it back. And no, I'm just kidding. We're going to get done with this. We'll just do a little bit in chapter 1. We'll do a lot in chapter 2, a little bit in 3, and one verse in chapter 4. Okay, so we'll get there. But here's the big idea for today. If you miss everything else, here's what we're saying today. The Spirit-filled life is not a life of ecstasy. The Spirit-filled life is not a life of ecstasy. It's amazing. When we think about it, sometimes we turn the Spirit-filled life into something it's actually not. You think, well, it's the Holy Spirit. It's God. Now, does God do signs and wonders and miraculous things? Yes, he does. And he still does them. But sometimes we think, well, that's what it's all about. And that's not actually true. And sometimes we think, well, golly, if it's the Holy Spirit, like we got to pump up some sort of emotional experience here so that we go, it's somehow something big, something God-sized, right? And we try to kind of turn our emotions into something God-sized. And that's actually not what the Spirit-filled life is about at all. It's not about an ecstatic experience. The Spirit-filled life is actually a life of maturity. Circle it. And we'll look at some passages that are going to talk about that. The Spirit-filled life is a life of maturity. It is a maturity that rejects divisiveness yet understands and protects unity. That's what the Spirit-filled life is all about. Among other things, that is what the Spirit-filled life is doing. So let's jump in and kind of look at it. Now, just so you know, this is going to be in Corinthians. Let me just introduce you to Corinth a little bit. So here's a map of the Mediterranean, okay? So this is the whole Mediterranean world. We're going to reach the world. And obviously, all these people who are hearing about the gospel at Pentecost reach the entire Mediterranean world. It's really fabulous. Now, it starts in Jerusalem where the star is over here, this green star, okay? Now, where we're going to talk about today in Corinth is over in Greece, okay? So let's just circle it and put an arrow to it. This is where Corinth is. Now, Corinth is an amazing city. It is a sophisticated, multicultural, multiracial, multi-socioeconomic place. It is a really amazing city. It's kind of new. In fact, it had been destroyed about 200 years before Paul came there, and it had been rebuilt and reestablished by the Roman Empire. Okay, and it's an amazing place. Now, it sits at a unique place. Go to the next slide. It sits at this place between the Peloponnese, which is the southern part of Greece, okay, and the mainland of Greece, and Corinth sits right at this place, and right in between it is this very small little isthmus that connects them, okay? In fact, go to the next one. Here's kind of a blow-up of the mainland with the Peloponnese, and there's this very small isthmus. It's only 4 miles across. Okay. Now, in Jesus' day and in Paul's day, these ships would come because sailing around the bottom of the Peloponnese is a very dangerous thing to do. And so they're like, hey, that ain't cool. Let's not do that. And so here is this little 4-mile thing. So what a lot of times they'd bring is a ship into one side. They'd unpack all the stuff and they'd put it on trolleys and they'd take it across this 4-mile thing. So this dotted line between these two port cities, this was just a road, and they'd put it on these big trolleys, and they'd haul all the stuff over, and they'd place it on a ship on the other side and continue their way. It was the most economically and safest way to do things. Okay? Now, even way back then, they talked about digging a canal through there. But just so you know, it was a really big job, okay? And actually, that job didn't get done for a long time. But today, where that solid line is, there is a canal that they dug through there that separates the Peloponnese. But what happens is this is a port city, right? It becomes a port city, all these people coming and going. There's people from all over the world speaking all sorts of different languages. There's people from every economic level. Every racial issue is going on. Everything. Have you ever been in a port city? They have a tendency to be a little bit raucous, just so you know. They can be a little bit, a lot of people drinking, a lot of people doing, you know, a lot of sexual things going on. There are several, let's go to the next page, to the next slide. Here's a picture of that road. And you can see they built grooves into the road to take the trolleys back and forth. Now, eventually, in 1893, they finally built this canal through there. It took them a long time, right? It took 2,000 years, they talked about it, and finally they got it done. But actually, it's so narrow, you can really do very little with it. It's only 70 feet across at the bottom. So it's still just for tourists, to be honest with you. But it's a very unique place. But on this road, usually these trolleys would take 180 men to pull it across. Blue-collar workers from all over the world. And what do? In extra time. It's a crazy city. Homeless all over the place. There are all sorts of gods they were worshiping. There was the temple to Aphrodite. They had over 1,000 temple prostitutes in that the temple to Aphrodite. There's a temple of Apollo. There are all sorts of them. This is like a crazy place. And Paul walks in there to minister to him. Look, here's just a few pictures. This is the temple of Apollo in the top right there. Here's the city, the ancient city of Corinth in the top left. And here's the big amphitheater that they still exist there from that day. This is like an amazing city. It's really kind of a crazy place. And Paul goes there to plant the church. And he starts out in the synagogue, and they reject him. But the guy that's ahead over the synagogue believes in Christ, and they leave and they plant a church next door in this guy's house. And then Aquila and Priscilla, who are this famous couple, join Paul and they start planting the church there. And eventually when Paul leaves, he takes Aquila and Priscilla with him and they go to Ephesus and plant the church there. And eventually they came from Rome because they were kicked out because Aquila was a Jew and they'd just gotten kicked out by Claudius. And so they plant the church there, and Paul goes and starts it. Eventually, he goes to Ephesus, and a guy named Apollos comes, and he starts teaching them. He's from Egypt, and he's really a sharp guy, really intelligent, very well-spoken, young, good-looking guy. Paul wasn't so good-looking. He wasn't so young. You know, eventually, either the influence of Peter came there or Peter himself came there. And all of a sudden in the church, they start lining up behind each other. Like, hey, I really liked Paul when he came. I think Paul's cool, man. I'm into Paul. And there was another group that said, well, I really liked Apollos. Young, good-looking guy, smart, intelligent, well-spoken. Man, I'm for Apollos. And others are saying, well, I'm really for Peter. Because Peter, he'd been with Jesus. 3 years he walked with Jesus. He, like, really knew the dude himself. I like Peter. And others who are the really religious people, they said, hey, we like Jesus. We're into Jesus. You know, let's line up behind Jesus. You know, but all of a sudden there are these factions in the church. And they were boasting about it. Well, look at this, the last verse of chapter 1 of Corinthians. He says, it is written, let the one who boasts simply boast in the Lord. Stop this boasting of each other. Knock it off, he says. Don't boast about any of us. Well, let's go to chapter 2. Look at this. He says, and when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. I didn't come to be really slick, is what he's saying. Look at this in verse 2. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Is that like amazing, the thought? That the apostle Paul came to them and he was feeling his weakness and his fear. And is trembling. He's afraid Wow. In verse 4, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit of power. We'll talk about that in a minute. The Spirit of power. Wow. He is saying, this is about God working in me and through me, not about me being slick or good. I didn't come here to be slick or good. I came here to demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit and let him work in me and through me. Verse 5, and that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, you guys, okay, so he's setting this up. Let's go to verse 6. Yet among the mature, let's put a little triangle on that one, okay? Among the mature, the Greek word for maturity is sophia. We would get the word sophistication from that, okay? So among the mature, among the sophisticated, not sophisticated in a bad way, but sophisticated in their thinking, the mature people among us, among them, we do impart, maturity means teleos. Maturity is the word teleos, the same word Jesus used on the cross when he says it's finished, it's complete. Teleos. This means the mature person is the complete person, the well-put-together person, the mature one, the complete one. And he says, to the complete, what we do is this, is we impart wisdom, sophia, the sophistication of God. Although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and a hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages. Before anything ever happened, he's decreed this secret wisdom of himself. Look at this, and look what he does it for. Let's star this for our glory. You guys, here's what he's saying. Is he wants to give us a secret wisdom that comes from the Spirit of God so that you and I can experience the glory of God in our lives. The beauty of who he is. Someday he's going to come back. We're going to see that glory in absolute perfection. But even today, he wants us to experience, by the Spirit of God living in us, the awesomeness of who God is. The beauty of who he is. The maturity of who he is. He wants us to experience it here and now, at least in some measure. Wow. Is that incredible? Look at this in verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of that glory that he wants us to experience. Whew. Verse 9. But, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. You guys, this comes out of Isaiah chapter 64. In fact, here's exactly what Isaiah wrote. Look at this in the yellow. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen, a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. He goes, you guys, you can try to pump up life in your own ability, both individually or corporately, all you want to. But it is never going to compare to what the Spirit of God wants to do inside of you. He wants to do in you and through you. It'll never compare. It's a cheap substitute. And Isaiah knew it. Paul knew it. It's amazing what he says. This is what God wants to do. Now, let's see what that is. We'll go to verse 10. And we're going to find the Spirit here. All of a sudden, he's going to be really unfolding the Spirit. In fact, five times here, he's going to focus on it. Look at this. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. Circle it. The Spirit of God reveals these things to us. For the Spirit, circle it, searches everything. Even the depths of God is what the Spirit understands and knows and is all about. Verse 11, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of the person? Well, of course, which is in him, of course. The person understands. So, also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except, circle it, the Spirit of God. God understands and knows himself well. Now, verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world. If you're a believer today, you haven't received the spirit of the world. You've received the Spirit, circle it, the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. You see, he begins to help us understand spiritual things, to size up the world in a spiritual fashion, to understand it and have a perspective that's wise and mature. That's what he wants to do, to understand what is going on and what God is all about in the midst of it. It's not about having some sort of ecstatic experience beyond our comprehension that we can't explain and can't even plug into. It is about understanding God's perspective on life. I was talking to someone the other day about a certain situation I can't tell you about, but they just said one thing. It was like, oh my gosh, they understood this spiritually in a way that I had no idea. It was so clear and so fabulous. That's what God wants to do. Verse 13, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, circle it, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Wow, of course, that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. We live life so earthy, don't we? And I just have to admit to you, I feel sometimes so earthy. And not down to earth. There's a good thing about being down to earth, but there can be sometimes just an earthiness about life. Frankly, that I understand so little of the Spirit of God. It just discourages me. But the Holy Spirit wants to continue to work to help us understand life from the way God sees things. And the Spirit of God can do that in us, to interpret spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Wow. You guys, that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do, is make us mature. Now look at this, verse 14. The natural person, there's going to be three kinds of people he talks about here. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. This natural person is what I would maybe refer to as a dead person. Not literally dead, but spiritually dead. They have no understanding of what God's doing, totally disconnected from it. That's what we call the natural person, someone who's no connection with Christ and with God, living life totally on their own. And they eventually run out of oomph. You guys, I wish you could have been there this week. I met one of you for breakfast this week, and our waitress said something that was just a little odd. And I was like, what? And so I asked her, what are you saying? And she said, I'm just glad I come to work because I go home, and most days I can't even get out of bed. I said, well, what's going on? She said, well, 7 months ago, I lost my son to a heroin overdose. And I get to bed, I get to sleep simply by drinking and taking pills. And so I asked her, I don't know where I came up with the question, but I just said, on a scale from 1 to 10, how much hope do you feel in life? And she just smiled and she said, I feel none. There is no hope in my life. It is only destruction. Only destruction. You guys, without Christ, without any hope, without any future, that's what life feels like. I invited her here. She works Sunday mornings. Someday I hope that she could be, and you guys, if she ever walks through those doors, I saw hope without being weird, that you'll just embrace her because she feels no hope whatsoever. Two Ambien do nothing for her. Nothing. She's dead. And she said it that way. I feel dead without Christ. But verse 15 is another person, the spiritual person. I think this is a dangerous person in a good way. The spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is a person who is fully alive, connected to what God is doing. This is a dangerous person to fight back against the enemy who wants to destroy that lady and wants to destroy all the hope in her life. She has none left. But this spiritual person says, I get what God is doing, and I want to connect to that. I want to be a tool in his hands to touch the lives of people around me. I want to understand what God is doing. as best I can. You guys, none of us get it all the time, right? I mean, sometimes you go, man, I don't get it. But God is at work, and he begins to show us and take us through things, empower us, because we can have the mind of Christ. It's incredible. Blow it up there. Put a star behind that thing. But we can have the mind of Christ. All right. Let's go on, you guys. Verse 1 of chapter 3. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people. And here's going to be the defeated person. Not the dead person or the dangerous person, but the defeated person. This is somebody who's going to know Christ, but live like the world. Right? But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you're not yet ready. This is 5 years later, after Paul had planted the church. He hears about what's going on, and he says, you guys are still infants. You're still so immature in your faith. Wow, you guys, what's wrong? For you are still of the flesh, verse 3. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? Verse 4, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are not you merely human? I mean, Paul's saying, are you guys crazy? Are you out of your minds? You've decided to take kind of back this person in your petty jealousy. You're going to say, well, I like Paul because he was first here. Well, I like Apollos because he was really sharp. He's smart, good looking, you know, from Alexandria. I like Peter. And Paul's saying, are you guys crazy? Because of your own petty selfishness and jealousies, you're going to rip apart the body of Christ? Really? What's going on? Are you nuts? Are you out of your minds? Wow. What immaturity, he says. Look at this, verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? He goes, we're simply servants through whom you believe, as the Lord assigned to each. The word here is diakonos, which it really is where we get diaconate from. It's simply a person who kicks up dust or thoroughly serves because he's busy. He's excited about what he's doing, but he's just a servant. That's all we are, Apollos and Paul. We're just servants, serving the king. We're nothing more than that. Wow, and as the Lord assigned. Look at this, in fact, verse 6. I planted, Paul says, Apollos watered, but it was God who caused the growth. It wasn't us. Wow. Verse 7, for neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. You guys, we get so human focused, don't we? We get so focused on us and what we want, rather than saying, God, it's not about you. Use me as you want. I'll plant, I'll water, you plant, whatever. But it's God who's doing the work. It is the Spirit of God that wants to work in people's lives, not the spirit of this world, which is all about these jealousies. But I want to do this in you. Wow. You guys, I want to just skip forward to one more verse. This is in Corinthians chapter 4. He kind of catches this theme again. He says this, this is how one should regard us, as servants. He just said that, right? As servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Here, though, this word servants is the word uperitas. It's a different word. And uperitas literally means under rowers or subordinates under orders. An under rower in New Testament times, these big Roman ships, they would have sails, but sometimes the wind didn't blow, right? And so what they would have is just underneath the deck, there would be hundreds of guys down there lined up with big, giant, long oars. Usually the oars were so long that it took three or four, maybe five guys on each oar. And so there'd be three or four guys over here, three or four guys over here, and then there'd be rows of them. There'd be 100 or more guys in this thing, and they'd all be rowing together in unison. And they were under rowers together. And so they stay on cadence with each other, and there's three or four guys, and this thing's heavy. This is a big ship, right? And there's only one guy that's up on top. That's the captain of the ship. And guess what? In this whole thing called the church, the only captain of the ship is Jesus. That's the only one on the deck. Everybody else are under rowers. And Paul's saying here, you guys, we're just under rowers. It's Paulus and I. We're on the same oar. We're pulling together. You know, and can you imagine these three or four guys? I could imagine that one probably says, man, I'm beat. I'm tired. And guess what the other three guys say to him? We've got you. We've got you. Take a break. We'll pull for you. One guy says, man, my shoulder's killing me. Take a break, man. Take it easy. We'll got you. And as soon as it's better, I'm probably going to be tired, so you can take over for me. We're just down here rowing together, right? We're just pulling together because guess who we're serving? We're serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who's on the top of this thing. Stop fighting with each other. It's immaturity. The Spirit of God, the wisdom of God wants to live in you and empower you. You guys, here's what I'm trying to say out of this passage, is the Spirit-filled life is not a life of ecstasy. It is a life of maturity. We are not calling you into some sort of out-of-body experience where the Spirit, you know, you just try to kind of wind it up and see if we can create as much pizzazz as we possibly can. What he wants to do is create maturity in us who have the mind of Christ, who step out and trust him and walk with him and love people. In a day and age where it's becoming hard to love people, not only do they seem to be less lovable, we seem to have less ability to love. In a world that's become cold and callous, he wants to turn us into people who love. It is a maturity that understands the wisdom of the natural man has nothing to offer the kingdom of God. Nothing. And the divisions we create in our immaturity deeply violate the majesty of the unity of Christ. You guys, we are in this thing together. So what do we do with this? Where do we go with this? Let me just, a couple of things. If you're a natural man here this morning who lacks the Spirit of God, who doesn't know Christ, it is available to you by putting your faith in Christ, and the Holy Spirit will indwell you. Maybe you're a lot like that lady we met this week who says, I have no hope, none. I'm done. I can barely get out of bed. And as soon as my shift's over, I go straight back home and I never come out. You guys, if that's where you're at, there is a hope for you in Christ and the Spirit of God to bring you alive. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, but you're still living like a natural man, it is imperative that you grow in your relationship with Christ so that the Holy Spirit has a rich soil in which to blossom. You guys, this is the worst place to be in all of life, is to know Christ, but to be doing life in your own power. This is the worst experience. If you're here this morning and that's what's happening, let us help you grow in your relationship with Christ to bring it alive. Another one, if you're walking maturely with Christ, just let's remember, there is no room for division in the body of Christ. None. There is no room for the immaturity that defines so much of our lives and in our churches. So, where are you at today? Are you dead? And you need to reconsider what God might have for you? Are you defeated? And you need to grow in your relationship with Christ? Or are you dangerous, who's living by the mind of Christ and being a redemptive presence? And if so, let's pull together. You guys, this past week, I had the incredible fun time and privilege of hanging out with the region's Young Life staff. There were about 50 of them. There were probably some who couldn't come. There's 60, 70 staff in the Gateway region, which is Missouri, part of Kansas, part of Nebraska. I tell you what, it was so fun to hang out with these people who are really trying to make the difference in the lives of middle school and high school and college kids. I mean, it was stunningly fun. That's how I came to Christ. way back in 250 years ago, a place called Castaway in Minnesota. That's how I met Christ. And you guys, it was so fun to think of, stepping back, they are trying to make a difference. And as I pulled back, I thought, here's this incredible thing called Young Life. And then there's this incredible group called FCA, who are trying to make a difference on high school campuses and middle school too. They're incredibly doing amazing things. And there's this group that I used to work for called Campus Crusade for Christ, that are trying to make a difference. And there's a church called The Crossing. And there's a church called E-Free. And there's, you know, these guys, we're pulling together. We're all on the same side. We're all on the same team, rowing together to make a difference in the world, to bring dead people. We're not trying to make good people better. We're trying to help dead people come alive. And that the Spirit of God wants to do it in a spirit of maturity. And He wants us to be a part of it. Are you willing? Is that what you want? Is that what I want, really? Or do I want to hold on to my position? Make it about me. What a worthless, worthless aim. But you guys, if God fills us, He'll use us. Will we surrender our lives to Him? Make Him Lord. The Holy Spirit keeps aiming at Jesus. Keeps saying, man, walk with Him. Know Him. Love Him. Serve Him. And I'll use you. Wow. Next week we're going to talk about the fact that the Spirit-filled life is a Word-filled life. God's Word. But today, what's God saying to you? So would you take just a second and let Him speak to your heart, and whatever it is that He's saying to you, don't run away. Grab onto it.